You might find it helpful to have Luke chapter 1 open in front of you. I'm going to pick, like I said earlier, just some of the themes of what the angel said to Mary about Jesus, about what he would be like, what he would do. I'm going to pick those themes up in a moment. But just a bit of a recap on where we've been over the last few weeks. We've been looking at these three ideas that have been expressed about Jesus. Firstly, we're told in Matthew's Gospel, he would come, he'd be called Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. He's a saviour. That's important. We can come up to Christmas, we can get through Christmas, we can leave Christmas and not realise that actually all the fuss is because the world is celebrating the fact that God has sent a rescuer. We need to be rescued by God from our sins. And some of the ways in which that rescue is expressed is in the following two titles. Firstly, God with us. We saw how God promised time after time after time in the Old Testament that he would be with his people. And we saw how this God shepherding his people was one of the pictures that he gave of his care and his love, his faithfulness to a people who were, frankly, well able to walk astray and go their own way. And those are some of the ideas that we've looked at over the last few weeks. The question I want to ask you before we leave those things behind is this: can you see your hunger's satisfaction in those promises? You have a hunger for what God promises in those phrases, in those few words. There is in you something that longs for God to be like that for you. And very helpfully, God, in the last book in the Scriptures, gives two specific promises that connects with our hunger for him in those ways. Here's the first, or one of them. Now the dwelling of God, or the tabernacling of God, God being with his people, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. That might not sound a particularly attractive option or connecting with your hunger. But notice what God says next. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Would you like to see a world in which there is no death? Would you like to see a world in which there is no pain? Would you like to see a world and live in a world where there is no mourning and no prospect of mourning? That's not a good idea. The point I'm trying to make to you is this, is that the hunger you have for that reality, the hunger you have for the absence of sorrow, the absence of pain, the absence of mourning, the absence of death itself, the hunger you have for that is only found when God is ultimately with us. He is the only provider of that eternal experience. You will not get absence of sorrow, pain, tears, death, or mourning. You will not get that any other way other than God being with his people and eternally so. That is the only way. Do you see how your hunger for a world without those things is met only in the God of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's another one, another promise that he makes earlier in the book of Revelation. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst, the Lamb refers to Jesus and his death for us, his sacrificial death for us. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. You may not think that you need to drink the water that Christ provides. You may not think that actually I'm gasping for water that only Jesus provides. But look what he says next. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. How wonderful will it be to live in a world where there's not just no tears, but no prospect of tears. Just think of that for a moment. You wake up, you face today, and you know that you and everybody else will have no cause to cry, no cause for frustration, no cause for pain, no cause for sorrow. Can you imagine a world like that? That's the world that God is promising through Jesus Christ. You may not hunger for Jesus to be your shepherd, but when you understand that Jesus being your shepherd is the only way to experience every tear wiped dry. What God is doing in those two promises is showing that He is the only satisfier of those desires that we do have. You cannot experience these things outside of God. And here He is, in His abundance, in His goodness, He's offering that to people like you and me. In March this year, the BBC did a run of panorama programmes entitled What Britain Wants or What Britain Needs. Four episodes. Do you want to know what the titles were? Someone to Love, Somewhere to Live, Somewhere to Work, and interestingly, Something to Hope For. How about that for hoping for? How about that for hoping for? Now, the program wasn't Christian. In fact, actually, it was quite dismissive of faith. But it recognizes that in all of us, we're made with hope. We want to hope for something. How about hoping? How about hoping for a day when there'll be no more tears, no more mourning, no more death, no more sorrow? None of it. All of it. All of it. We're told in an Old Testament prophecy, all of it, sighing and sorrow will flee away. How about that wonderful picture? It'll all disappear. That sound good? How about that for hope? Only from God. Only through Jesus Christ. That's the point. Unless God is with His people, unless God is shepherding His people, unless God has saved His people from their sins, those things that we long for will not be experienced. But because He does save from sins, because He does dwell with His people, and because He does shepherd His people, and He will ultimately one day do that significantly, eternally and uniquely, with the absence of everything that causes pain. Because He is a God like that. That's why He sent Jesus Christ. That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's why there's all the fuss about it. Because it's wonderful news. Some of you are here. I know some of the burdens that you carry in through the door this morning. A lot of you, I don't. I don't know what this week has been like. I don't know what this month has been like for a number of you. Some of you I don't even know at all. But do these promises echo with a hunger in your heart for an absence of things that cause you to lament and a presence of things that give you rest and peace and joy? Do you see, let me ask that question again, can you see your hunger satisfaction in His promises to save us from our sin, to be with us and to dwell with us and to shepherd us as His people? Can you see? We're made for God. We're made to hunger after God. We're made to desire the things that only He can provide. And we'll look for them elsewhere. But in the story of Christmas, in the story of Jesus Christ, God calls us to Him to receive what He offers. It could be the case that you are already following Jesus Christ. He means everything to you. As one of your pastors, can I assure you that you need go nowhere else? You need go nowhere else other than Jesus Christ. He will continue to keep these promises. He will continue to shepherd you. He will continue to be with you. He will continue to save you from your sin. He will continue. He does not let go. He does not let go. He does not let go. It may be that you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus in that way. Can I present to you Jesus Christ? He's come to save. He's come to be the satisfier of our hunger. He's come to be our soul's desire. We sang words this morning about how special Jesus is to us, how beautiful, how wonderful he can be. He desires to be like that to you, in you, for you. You don't have to impress him. Not much hope with that. You don't have to earn his smile. You don't have to clean up your act. He has already come, knowing he was going to save sinners, people who do not deserve, who cannot earn, who cannot merit a smile from him. He has come to save. Could it be that you need to trust in this Lord Jesus, who's come to save, he's come to dwell, he's come to shepherd and satisfy our hunger? That's a recap of the last few weeks, okay? Very briefly, we're going to look at the second question, which refers to our passage today. Can you trace his promise-keeping in Jesus? Can you trace his promise-keeping in Jesus? Have a look. Have a look at verse 32. I'm going to put it on the screen. You're going to see these words. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. I don't know what you think about Jesus Christ, but what Luke does there in recording Gabriel's words is he gives us three ways to think about Jesus. The first is this: in his relationship to God, he will be great, and we'll be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. That's how we can think about Jesus, his relationship to God. When he came from heaven to earth as a child, he came as God. And we looked at that a few weeks ago. He came as God and took on flesh, became a man, so he could be among us, he could be pierced, he could die in our place. But he is God. So his relationship with God is one way of thinking about Jesus. Another way of thinking about Jesus is this: his relationship to the past, particularly the promises that God has made. You see what he says? The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Well, those two references go right back thousands of years. And what Gabriel is saying to Mary is who this child is and will grow to be can be understood in terms of the past, referring particularly to David and Jacob. But it's not just his past that we can think of. It's also his relationship to the future. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. The things that are true of Jesus will never lose their shine, will never tail off. Some of you remember taking part in sport. Some of you I know were very good in your day. If you were to put a pair of trainers on, or a pair of football boots or hockey shoes, and go onto a pitch now, maybe put on some cricket pads and walk out onto a pitch or a squash court, how would you get on? Not as well as 20 years ago. Is that right? Or 5 years ago. Not as well as 40 years ago. We have a tendency of sort of tailing off, don't we? We've hit our best, some of us, in sporting terms. We're tailing off now. Some of you talk to me about getting old. You warn me about getting old. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with that. Stuart, don't get old. Okay. And part of tailing off is actually mentally we lose our sharpness. Does that sound familiar? We tail off, whether it's physically or mentally. We lose our capacity in all sorts of ways. But Jesus, there is no deterioration. There's no weakening. There's no failing. He will not just exist forever. Of his kingdom, there will be no end. He will continue. In all his splendor, in all his wisdom, in all his goodness, to rule and to reign well. It's not like you and me, is it? but he will. Three ways in which we can think about Jesus: his relationship to God, his relationship to the past, and his relationship to the future. I'm going to very briefly focus on his relationship to the past. Gabriel refers to David and Jacob. Interestingly, Matthew refers to David in understanding Jesus and Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were the three generations in one family, but they all refer to that family and to David. The significance of that is this: God has kept those promises. We'll look at them in a bit. He's kept them for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. To Abraham, he promised that he would give Abraham a family that would become a nation, numberless. On two occasions, he takes Abraham out and he says, "You see the sand on the seashore, the dust of the earth. As numerous as that is, that would be the size of your family." How about that? And then on one occasion, he takes Abraham out and he says, look to the stars. Now, bear in mind, there's no light pollution. Look to the stars. As numerous as the stars in the sky will be as numerous as your family. Okay? Abraham is standing there. He's an old man. He doesn't have any children at this point, but God makes this promise. And God keeps his promise. And part of the scriptures, part of the Old Testament, is following God's faithfulness to that promise to give this man a big family. And through the scriptures, we read of a big family becomes the nation of Israel. A big family. But God doesn't just promise him a people, a family. He promises that God's people will live in a place. They will dwell. They will live safely, securely with God. Right? And that is to reverse what happened in Eden. In the Garden of Eden, God's people, Adam and Eve, had to leave God's place of choice for them. And when God promises to Abraham he's going to bring his people into a land, into a place, he's promised to reverse that. And then when he promises a family, he promises them a place to live, he also promises they will be blessed. And that's a reverse of what happened in Eden as well. Because now Adam and Eve, no longer blessed in Eden, they now know what it's like to be cursed. Many of you ladies know what that's like. The pain of childbirth is one of the curses. Men and ladies, as you sweat at work, that's one of the curses. We don't enjoy all of work, do we? We would rather stay at home tomorrow morning, wouldn't we? That's one of the curses, the drudgery of work in one sense. But the curse goes deeper than that. The curse is about our death and our relationship to God. And when God promises a blessing to Abraham, he's promising the seed form of the reversal of that death. He's promising he will take this people and he will make them his forever. They will no longer be dead. They'll be alive. And that's as the promise goes on through the scriptures. And then he promises to David, who's in the family of Abraham, he promises to save his people by being their king. And David wants to build God a house. David's in a palace, a beautiful palace. The tabernacle, this tent, which suited the times when they wandered around the desert. But now it doesn't suit because they're in a city now. David wants to build God a house, a temple, not a tabernacle, a temple, permanent place. And God puts that off the agenda from David. I said, "No, he says to David, I'm going to build you a household. I'm going to give you a dynasty. I'm going to make promises about your line always being on the throne." And so when Luke records the words of Gabriel about the promises to Jacob of the family of Abraham, to David, the king of Israel, he picks up on those thoughts. And hundreds of years later, a king is born in the line of David, who's going to rule forever. It's said on the screen, forever. He's going to rule forever, just like he promised David. And he's going to make the people who believe like Abraham did in the promises of God, he's going to make them his family. And he's going to bring them into a place. Scriptures have promised a new heaven and a new earth. Not, please hear me, not just heaven, but a new heaven and a new earth. Our eternal home is not heaven. Our eternal home will be a physical world. That's what God has promised. And he's going to bring his people to that place. And he's going to bless them. Bless them with no more tears. Bless them with no more sorrow. Bless them with no more pain. Bless them with no more mourning. Bless them with no more sin. Bless them with that. And satisfy those who trust in this one rescuer, Jesus Christ. Satisfy them completely. What should happen in us is two things. Firstly, we should see that God's faithfulness is our security. The young rugby player, he's on the pitch, he just keeps dropping the ball. That's not very good in rugby. But every time he drops the ball, his coach walks up to him and says, "You're going to be a great rugby player." Okay? Every time he drops the ball, every time he misses the tackle, his coach walks, "You're going to be a great rugby player." Okay? Now, at some point, the coach needs to give up on that. Because if a guy keeps dropping the ball and keeps missing the tackle, he's not going to be a great rugby player. But that's what God does. As he's keeping the promises, whenever God's people drop the ball, whenever God's people walk off the path of obedience, whenever God's people take their eye off God, he draws close and he makes them promises. He doesn't talk about how great they're going to be. He talks about how faithful he's going to be. "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you my people." And when kings get it wrong, promises come. I promised to provide a king forever. When good kings die and bad kings succeed, I promised to provide a king forever who will rule in righteousness, never make a mistake. When God's people drop the ball, God comes and makes promises time and time again. When God's people fail to be God's people, he comes and he promises that he will be their God and they will be his people. He makes promises again. So in their failing, he faithfully promises time and time again. And so God's faithfulness to these promises in the past, to Abraham, to David, to God's people, God's faithfulness in the past is our security. How do you know? How do you know that what God promises about no tears, no mourning, no death, no sorrow, no pain, how do you know that those things are going to be true? Because God's a faithful God. He doesn't just promise and withdraw the promise. He makes a promise and he keeps a promise all the time. How do you know? God. God is faithful. That's how you know. And so his faithfulness is our security. Christian, you may be fearful today. You may be fretful today. There may be real concerns that you have, not about physical condition, not about family and friends, but about your relationship with the Lord. God's a faithful God. He has kept his people for generations. He is well able to keep you. I give you the biblical counsel we had last week from Johnny and Sonny. To remember and to repent. Come back to God and allow yourself to trust his faithfulness. Not your effectiveness, not your intelligence, not your strength, not your wit, but his faithfulness to hold you and to bless you. God's faithfulness is our security. And secondly, and lastly, God's kindness leads us to trust him. There's a man writes a letter to church in Rome, And he talks about God's kindness leading us to, the word he uses is repentance. We turn from going our own way and we turn to go God's way. And it's his kindness that draws us. It's his goodness that draws us to do that. If you were to take a challenge of reading any part of the Bible, you would see that people do not deserve God's goodness. People do not deserve God's love, do not deserve God's faithfulness, do not deserve to know God's wisdom, do not deserve any of those things. But he gives, and he gives, and he declares himself to be a God who will give, and he keeps giving. And he's faithful to that giving, he's faithful to that promise. Why? So that his kindness would draw us to follow him. Picked up a book yesterday that I read a while ago by a lady called Emma Shrivener. She writes about her experience with an eating disorder, an experience that has almost killed her a number of times. She is a Christian, and she still struggles with the eating disorder. And towards the end of the book, she talks about she calls it the revelation, as she reads one chapter in Revelation, about how she realized that her God was bigger and greater than all her struggles with this eating disorder. Doesn't make it disappear, don't get me wrong. She's still struggling with it day by day. But she knows that her God is bigger, wiser, more loving than the eating disorder is cruel and crushing. A lady, midway through a course of chemotherapy, no prospect of recovery, but she knows that her God is bigger than her cancer. And even if the cancer takes her life, her God has got her soul and will one day bring body and soul together in a new heaven and new earth. Her God is bigger. A man withered by the weariness of sorrow after being widowed, worn down by grief, but he knows that one day he will rejoice and all sorrow and sighing will flee away. His God is bigger than his grief. Do you see? His God is bigger. Her God is bigger. The other lady's God is bigger than anything, than any problem we have. Doesn't make it disappear. But he shepherds us through it. That's the point. And in his kindness, he draws us to follow him. In his majesty, he calls us to trust him. In his love, he calls us to love him. In his rescue from our sin, from our life without God, from as wandering sheep, he calls us to ask for forgiveness, to draw close to a God who's drawn close, and to be trusting of a shepherd who will hold us always. His kindness leads us to trust him. One man simply says this: God has shown his affection. He has shown his affection that he may engage ours. Okay? He has shown his affection to us that he may engage and win us in our affection. God has been faithful to his promises to David, to Abraham. He's been faithful to his promises to shepherd his people, to be with his people, to save them from their sin. All that people like you and I can be won over in trusting him. Whatever circumstances we face, this God, this faithful, promise-making, promise-keeping God is bigger than whatever we face. Trust him. Shall we pray? Father, we pray you'd help us to remember truth that will change our lives. Help us to remember those things that are particularly poignant today, whether for the first time on our ears or we've heard them before. We pray you'd help us to remember and help us to come back to you. May you win our affection. May you win our trust. May you win our devotion. Because you are kind, you are good, you are faithful, and you are God. Change us, we pray, into a people who follow our God. Amen.